We just talked a little bit about the fact that there's so many wonderful stories in the scriptures, accounts, I should say, because stories makes it sound like they're fabrications or myths or whatever, where some people believe they are, but that the stories and the teachings that just display this incredible, fantastic, awesome power of God. And, you know, people sometimes don't keep in their minds when they're reading these things that those things were recorded for a reason. They're not just nice little bedtime stories. They weren't just recorded as entertainment for us, but they were, as Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, they were written for our instruction, and they were written so that we could have hope. So when you're reading a story and you see something that God does, and you know, there's some incredible stories in the Old Testament, that things that God did to deliver. And, you know, that we connect, that we do the best we can to make a connection with those things, because those are stories that are meant to not only give us some kind of instruction, but also that they would actually cause us to, as the Amplified says here, overflow with confidence in God's promises. And again, 1 Corinthians says that all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes and amen. So when you're reading the scriptures and you see that God did something on behalf of another person, He did some marvelous work, that you should connect with that immediately. Make a connection with that. Don't just gloss by it. When you're reading about Jesus and you're reading about the wonderful works of Jesus, don't just jump over that or just read past it. Stop and do a selah, you know. Take some time and actually think about what took place there, because that is a display of the power of God. Every single miracle, every sign, every wonder is a display of the power of God. And even we could just go back to something as natural as just the beautiful, you know, our beautiful creation that we live in. As I was reading in Romans the other day, you know, this is a scripture we talk about a lot when it comes to people being without excuse, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and I like the Amplified here, it says, ever since the creation of the world, His visible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, His handiwork. So even just looking out, yesterday we took a drive with our daughter and her two boys to go out to play mini golf in the Minnetonka area. And it was a really pretty drive. It was just all these pretty lakes and beautiful hills. It was just a really pretty thing. And, you know, it's really easy just to drive by. You say, oh, it's pretty out here, isn't it? But when you think, when you look at nature, you look at a tree, or you look like our beautiful backyard now, we just look out there and we thank God all the time for how beautiful it is. But that is a display. That is a clearly, it was an intelligible and clearly discernible display of God's power. Because God spoke once, let there be. And that power's been at work all along. And so we could drive by those miracles that we read about in the scriptures. You just drive by when Jesus turned water into wine. You could just drive by when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. You could just drive by when he healed the lepers and the dumb and all the different miracles that he did. It would be so easy just to drive by and not to see the display of God's power there. And that in Ephesians, it tells us that God wants us to know and to understand that power. It's not just there for us to read a story and to say, well, that's a really nice story. That's really awesome. Wasn't Jesus something? He was just he was the man, you know. No, it's there for our learning, as it says in Romans 15:4. It was there for our instruction so that we might have hope and overflow with confidence in His promises. If God did that for them, He'll do it for us. If He did that for that person, He will do it for me. And that's what God wants us to get as we're reading through the scriptures, to create a hunger in us to experience that same display of power in our lives. And not just to think this is just for a few people or for the real diligent or the ones who really have, you know, they really have this super, super duper walk with God. This is God's yes and amen for everyone. And so we know from what we've looked at for a couple of weeks that Paul said he never stopped praying for the church about some things. He said, I never stop praying. I never stop praying for you about certain things. And this is his letters to both Ephesians and Colossians. he said, I never cease to pray for you about these things. And one of the things that he said he never stopped praying about was that we would know and understand this wonderful, incredible power of God. Because we, the church, has been given a great commission. God has charged us, commissioned us, assigned us to do some things. And without the power of God, it's not going to happen. Even though we have the power of God living on the inside of us, if we don't understand it, if we don't learn how to cooperate with it, we will never see the works that Jesus did and the greater works that he told us we should be seeing. And like we always joke and say, forget the greater works. Let's at least start seeing the works. Mm-hmm. Now we're hearing of pockets of that going on. Mm-hmm. We're hearing about pockets of it, of the body of Christ is picking up the mantle and they're going and they're running with it. But this is for the whole church. This isn't just for the super anointed. And it doesn't matter if you're an older one or a younger one. It's for the whole body of Christ. This is the Great Commission. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. I mean, these are things that should be normal for every believer. And yet we marvel when we hear of a testimony of someone who operated with and cooperated with the power of God. We marvel about that. Like, oh, wow, this is an awesome testimony. But it shouldn't be, I mean, it is an awesome testimony, and I'm not trying to downplay that. But this should become the norm for the church. But until we understand how the power of God works and how to operate and cooperate with it, it's not going to happen. Even though we've got it on the inside of us, even though it's right there, it's readily available for us to learn how to tap into. So the prayers of Paul were really important, and I believe that we should learn from that, that we should be praying for this ourselves. We need to be confessing and praying that we would come to know that incredible power as well. And some of the things that we looked at last week were some things that the Amplified brings out about the power of God. He said it was, he in the Amplified it says, what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power. Now, the Amplified, or the King James, just says exceeding greatness, which is talking about something that's incomparable. It's incredible. It's unlimited. And that's what the Amplified tries to bring out, that this power is immeasurable. And we just, you know, sort of looked at some possibilities of where was that seen in the scriptural. Immeasurable. Well, when the power of God caused the Red Sea to split, and more than 2 million people were able to walk across on dry land safely to escape Egypt's oppression, that is the exceeding greatness of God's power. Amen? It's immeasurable. Which means too large or extensive. It's just, that's the power of God. It's more than you could ever possibly need. And yet, why is it that we think, if God could just squeeze out a drop or two for me, I'd get by. Things might just be better. That is not a definition of the power of God. It's immeasurable. It's unlimited. So that means not limited or restricted in terms of number, quantity, or extent. When God fed the multitude, there was an unlimited. I believe what limited Jesus, that miracle, was the number of people. If there had been a gazillion people there, they would have fed a gazillion people and there still would have been leftovers. That's all that limited them. It was an unlimited supply that was there. As they handed it out, it just kept multiplying. I mean, that's just an awesome thing to think about. And then surpassing. Incomparable or outstanding. You know, when I think about that, I think about when Jesus stood and commanded the storm. Here he was on this boat and they were being overwhelmed by this horrible, ferocious storm. And Jesus spoke a word and that the winds stopped and the waters were calmed. That's the kind of power we're talking about. And that power is on the inside of us. And it's not something that we can feel with our natural senses. There's nothing about it that's discernible to the natural man. But it's on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, or Paul, prayed that we would know this and that we would understand it. I believe one of the greatest methods of knowing and understanding is, as Philemon 6 says, start acknowledging it. If you're in a place where you need to experience the power of God, at least begin to acknowledge what's on the inside of you. The greater one lives in me. Greater is he that's in me than he's that's in this world. Amen. And I always like to envision that as the greater one in me is greater than this problem I'm facing. It's far greater, far over and above. and start acknowledging the scriptures that talk about the power of God, whether it's the healing power of God, the power to prosper, the power to set oppressed people free, whatever it is, the power of God's enough to get the job done.
Amen.
You know, I like to meditate about the fact, you know, Andrew Womack uses the example of power being like electrical power. Well, I like to go even farther and just think about no matter what you plug into that receptacle over there, it's going to, whatever the demand is that's placed on it is going to determine the manifestation of the power. So you could plug in a toaster oven. I can't imagine why we would do that here, but you could plug in a toaster oven and make yourself some pizza rolls. Sound good? you could plug it in and we could have a fan to move the air around in this room. You could plug in
stereo
radio or a stereo. You could plug in something like that. Of course, now everything is, you know, wireless. And a what?
A microphone,
yes. You could. I mean, anything you plug in depends on what you plug in, what the demand is that's being placed on it. So the power of God will manifest according to the need that we have, but we are the ones who are in control of it. And yet the church, for the most part, is still waiting for God to pour out this power. Lord, just pour out this power. Just pour it out on us, Lord. What more do you think? He's got like a little reserve power thing up in heaven. And that when somebody stops and prays like that, that God just kind of leans over the balcony in heaven and just kind of like a watering can. No, it's already here.
That's right.
But it's only as effective as your acknowledgement of it. And even then, I don't want to simplify that. I don't want to make it sound too simple because, you know, I don't know how many of you had a chance to listen this week to Andrew Womack's family summer camp. He had... it was most of the week, and he taught. His messages were on being what it means to be a disciple, and it was incredible. It was really a good message. Very, very challenged. If you want to get some starch put in your clothing, go listen to those messages on YouTube. They are extremely challenging. But but one of the scriptures that he quoted was John chapter 8, verse 32. Scripture that gets misquoted all the time. People, oh, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, we've got churches full of people who have heard the truth. And, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Well, then we should all know the truth, right? But that's not what that verse says. That verse says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So he said something so challenging. He says, if there's an area of your life that you're not free, you haven't continued. You haven't continued in the Word. And so it's not just enough to just acknowledge what's there and then we just go our merry way all week long. You know, enough. I get my message at church. Pastor preaches a good message and that's enough for me. Well, how free do you want to be? How prosperous do you want to be? How healed do you want to be? How full of the joy of the Lord do you want to be? How free of care and worry do you want to be? Well, then you need to continue to the degree that you're going to start experiencing that. That's what John 8:32 is talking about. It's talking about the difference between being a disciple and just a believer. And Jesus said we're supposed to make disciples. That means we should be disciples. Amen? That's a tall order because that's talking about a serious commitment with our lives. So anyway, that was not in my notes, but thanks, Josh. So we can know and understand what is that unlimited, immeasurable, and surpassing greatness of God's power. I mean, those are all superlatives, aren't they? They're words that are describe something that's above and beyond anything we can imagine. And yet he says we can know it and we can understand it. This is not beyond us. Why? Because he gave us the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Corinthians, it tells us that he's been given to help us know, appreciate, and understand those gifts that God's so freely given to us. So we're not on our own. We've got the Holy Ghost not only living on the inside of us as that power source, but we've also got him to teach us and tell us how to use it, help us understand it. So, I mean, that's an awesome deal. We can't win. We can't lose for winning. Or what is it?
We can't win for losing.
Does that make sense? Okay, well, anyway, we can't lose for winning. Okay. Don't look at me. That is a saying, but I just don't know how applicable is that here. All right, thank you. We're more than conquerors in Christ. Amen. So the other thing we see in Ephesians chapter 1, and I don't want to get stuck here for too long, but is that the way that that power was demonstrated. What Paul recorded was the best way to understand the display of that power of God was how God raised Jesus from the dead. Not only did he raise him from the dead, but then he seated him at his own right hand. And he just didn't seat him at his own right hand. He seated him at his own right hand far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that can be named. And then it tells us later in the book of Ephesians that he seated us right there with him. So when we're facing something in life, when we're facing a challenge in life, whether it's a physical challenge or, again, a financial challenge or a marital problem or whatever, we're seated in heavenly places. We're not down eyeball to eyeball with that thing. We are seated in heavenly places far above. And again, that's another Philemon 6 issue. What are you acknowledging? You know, we say to people, you know, how are you doing? Well, I'm fine under the circumstances. That's that we are not under the circumstances. That's only one form of evidence that you're dealing with. We're not supposed to be looking at that. We're supposed to be looking at what God says, which is that we're seated far above all principality and power and all rulers and dominion and every name that can be named. I mean, there's nothing without a name, is there? Everything can be named to some degree. Whatever it is, we have authority, the same authority that Jesus has. We have no problem accepting Jesus' authority over cancer, do we? We have no problem whatsoever acknowledging Jesus' authority over bankruptcy or over depression or drug addiction or any of the horrible things that people deal with today. But why do we have problems with our dealing with it? Why? Because we don't see ourselves as seated with him. See, again, we have to begin to see ourselves in the same place that God sees us. When we think about ourselves, we have to have a heaven. We have to set our affections on things that are above and not the things on this earth. We have to have a heavenly perspective about ourselves. We have to stop having a natural earthly perspective. Yes, we live in this world. Yes, but we do not war according to this world. Our warfare, the things we're dealing with, are of heavenly origin.
That's right.
And we have to see ourselves as seated in those heavenly places. So this passage in Ephesians is just an astounding revelation of the authority of the believer and what belongs to us. The same power that Jesus has, we have. And it's all because we're with him. We're in him. It's all about our union with him. And whatever you read about Jesus, whatever you see about him, it's true of us as well. That's another thing. When you're reading through the Gospels and you see something about Jesus, say, that's true of me too. I'll take that. That's talking about me. In him, that's talking about me. See, I think, again, we kind of drive by those things. We don't stop and connect and make a personal application to our lives about these things that we read. We just kind of fly by like it's just a nice little story. It's a great little story, you know. Same true of some of the wonderful stories of provision that we read in the Old Testament. So, we've been raised up together with him. We've been seated together with him in heavenly places far above. Not just above, not just like you're like at the Olympics where you've got the silver, the gold, and the bronze, and the one, you know, they're just a little bit higher than the other. No, far above
yeah.
All principality, power, ruler, and dominion. And how did Jesus exercise that? He displayed the fact that he was far above. How? By preaching the gospel, by healing the sick, by casting out devils. So how's the church going to display that power? We're going to do it the same way Jesus did. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to heal the sick. We're going to cast out devils. Amen? We're going to do the same works that he did. Let's just do the same works. Let's not worry about what those greater works were yet. Amen?
Yes.
But we have to desire to know and understand this power. Let's look at 2 Peter for a minute. You can tell already we're not going to get very far tonight, but 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we don't continue. John 8:32 doesn't tell us to continue in the Word so that we can find out what belongs to us or to get a hold of what belongs to us. It says we're to do that so that we can know what belongs to us. Mm-hmm. It's a discovery mission. We already have it. Now we're just trying to understand and know it. We don't get into the Word to try to get God to bless us, to heal us. I still hear people so often say, God will heal me. And maybe it's a semantics thing. I'd like to believe it is, but I don't think it is in most cases. Most people are still waiting on God. They're waiting on something. You know, and Peter tells us he's waiting on us. Mm-hmm. He's waiting on us. You know, any more than, I mean, what would we have to wait on if the power is right there? What would we have to wait on? All we have to do is plug in and receive. Amen? Amen? That's all we have to do. So 2 Peter chapter 1, says, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So he's telling us here that his divine power has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So all things that pertain to the natural realm and all things that pertain to the spiritual realm and our spiritual lives has already been given by the power of God. It's already readily there and available to us. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So he's telling us here that there's some things that are the product of his word. First of all, grace and peace are both a product of knowing these realities. You know, if you're agitated and overwrought and worried and full of fear about the situation you're facing, that's proof that you need to get in and do some continuing.
Yeah.
Amen. Because grace and peace will be the result.
Yes.
Of God's word being ministered to you, or are you grabbing hold of the knowledge of God? Grace and peace. And grace is such an awesome thing. It's a many-faceted thing, but one thing I love to think about grace is that grace is God's influence on your heart. So when you're reading, when you're studying his word, when you're spending time in prayer and with the Holy Spirit, there should be some influencing going on.
Yeah.
You should be getting influenced to some degrees. Mm-hmm. You should be influenced by the word, those testimonies that you read, those accounts about healing, the accounts of Jesus raising the dead. There should be some influencing taking place. That's the grace of God. He wants to influence your heart. The Spirit of God wants to influence you. He wants to change the way you think and the way you look at things.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to have a heavenly perspective. When the doctor comes along and he tells you what's going on in your body, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to set our affections on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth. It's so easy to set your affections on the things that are down here. It doesn't take any effort whatsoever to set your affections on the lack or the physical problems. Does it? Doesn't take. That's not challenging at all. It's very easy to do. It's just the default mode to set your affections on those things. But he says grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. So when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time in the Word, and when you spend time, we always, you know, have said this in the past, that when you're approaching your time in the Word every day, thank the Holy Spirit for what he wants to show you that day.
Yeah.
Because he is your teacher. Jesus said he would teach you. He would show you things there. He would unveil and make the word real to you. Don't read it like a book, like a novel. It's a living word. Amen? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. That's what the Bible says about itself. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's able to cut right into the heart of things. If you're not seeing a breakthrough in an area and you know you should be, you let that word cut right down into the heart of that and expose to you why it's not being, why things aren't changing. God, it's not God. Well, no, he wants me to suffer for a while, you know, so that I learn my lesson. I just don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see that anywhere. But the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's God speaking to us. And he will sift and he will examine and he will cut right to the quick of things. Sometimes it's just an attitude change we need to make. sometimes we're just really in unbelief about it. If we're still looking for God to do something, God's done his part. He's waiting on us to do our part. And sometimes it's something just as simple as getting this little member here in line. Just talking the way God talks about your situation.
Yeah.
Calling things that be not as though they were. Well, that just feels foolish. Well, feel foolish. Okay. You'll feel a lot more foolish if you're bankrupt.
Right.
Amen. Boy, that you want to feel foolish? Go through financial ruin or a divorce. You know, it's a lot easier just to get that little member speaking life and speaking blessing than to agree with the junk that's going on. It's a lot better. It's a lot easier. And you might as well just cut off the enemy. You're going to eat the fruit of whatever's coming out of your mouth on a regular basis, because words are contained seeds. Everything starts as a seed. And if you don't, if you're not planting the right seeds, how can you expect the right harvest? Amen. Whatever it is that you want to be experiencing down the road, be planting that now. Amen. That's just not just talking about giving money. That's talking about the words that you're speaking about your future, about your life, about your marriage, about your kids, whatever. Speak life about those kids. Amen. Amen. So, everything we possibly could need, we've already been given, but we need to start acknowledging it. It's in the scriptures. It's easy to see what's been given. We just go through, and when you see something that God did, thank God you did that for me. Thank God that I'm a possessor of this. This is what belongs to me. This isn't going to come if you're casual about the word. This is not going to come. It's not going to happen because you open your Bible for a 10-minute devotion in the morning.
That's right.
And now I'm not saying that you have to be in the Word all day long, but what do you want to get out of it? What do you want to get back? You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said that the degree of thought and study you give to the truths you hear is the amount of virtue, which is power, that you're going to get back. How much power do you want? How much blessing do you want? How much insight do you want? It's up to you. You can, God, you know what? God will love you either way. And he does love us either way.
Yeah.
Amen? He will love you either way.
Yes. Yeah.
But he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to live a life of an overcomer. He wants us to be, because those lifestyles bring him glory.
Yes.
And they tell the world what an awesome God we serve. Yes. And that's what makes Christianity appealing, desirable to the lost when they see how blessed our God has made us. Amen. You know, and that's not the testimony of much of the church. Too many people are dying. We hear about it all the time. So-and-so died. Almost every week we get some kind of notification from Rhema about somebody who went on to be with the Lord. And sometimes it is just old age, you know, sometimes it is that, but oftentimes this is a young person who died because the devil cut their life off. He just cut their life short. That's not what God has for us. Amen. He said, with long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. So we have to begin acknowledging what belongs to us. And that means if you need healing power operating in your body, then you need to be acknowledging healing power. If you need the power to prosper in your life, then you need to thank God that he gives you the power to get wealth, that his covenant may be established on this earth. Amen. I mean, what does that mean? God gives me the power to get wealth. That means to create wealth. We, of anybody, the body of Christ, should be the greatest wealth creators in this world. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't pull back from that. Have there been abuses? Of course, there. Everything that's out there could be abused, but we don't have to be abusers of that. Amen?
Amen.
But when we want what God wants, which is this whole earth to have the gospel preached to us, then God will bless us as far as the power to prosper. So, all right. I'm just going to introduce one more aspect of this, and then we'll cut it off. And then we won't have an equip class next week because we're meeting on Sunday next week, remember? So we won't have a class next week, so 2 weeks from now. But I did a search on the different manifestations of power in the ministry of Jesus. And there's no less than, of course, these are just the major ones, these are the big leaguers, than 37 expressions or testimonies in the various gospels of miracles, signs, and wonders in the ministry of Jesus. And of course, we know, according to the book of John, that it's only a small fragment of what he ever did is recorded, because it says if everything he had done had been written in books, the world couldn't contain them. But much took place in the ministry of Jesus, and it all began. It all began. Now, of course, we know there was just even the nature of his birth was miraculous. The fact that God came, and God the Father said the Word was to become flesh. And so we know it took thousands of years for that to happen after many, many voices spoke that and spoke it and spoke it and spoke it and spoke until that Word, those prophetic voices that spoke out over the centuries, finally that Word took on flesh. But Jesus did not step out in power until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, when he was baptized, he went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. Mark's account says that they saw the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down to enter him. It wasn't just like in the Old Covenant where the Spirit of God would come upon the prophet, priest, or king. The Spirit of God comes within us now. We are his abode. We are his... I mean, stop and just think about that once. Who lives on the inside of you? The same... This is... I mean, we can say it, but do we grasp it? The same Spirit that reached down into hell and raised Christ up out of that and ascended him up to be seated at the right hand of the Father God, that same person lives in us. How do you connect? I mean, we have to connect with that. Yes. Amen. Yeah. He lives on the inside of us. In fact, like they say, we're wall to wall on the inside with that person. We need to spend time acknowledging who lives on the inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than anything we face. A bad report on your health, what's the big deal? It's nothing. You know, we have to get to the point where we just don't care. We're carefree about it. We just don't care because we know who's living on the inside of us, and we know what's real. Any bad report, we just don't care. We're not going to take a care about it. We're carefree about it. Because we know who lives on the inside of us. Doesn't mean you'll never be challenged. Doesn't mean you're never going to have any opportunities to trust God. But it means that you've already got the answer on the inside of you.
That's right.
You know, when we get a diagnosis for something, God isn't up in heaven looking at Jesus like, what should we do? What should we do? Or, gosh, should we give them everything they needed? You know, or... Wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. None of those things.
Right.
Absolutely none of those things. God's already equipped us to handle whatever life throws at us. But we have to acknowledge what's already in us so that we can walk in it. Amen. We've got to stop acknowledging the stuff. We have to stop acknowledging that, and we have to start acknowledging what belongs to us as believers. It's exceedingly great. It's immeasurable, it's surpassing, it's unlimited. So that means no matter what we face in life, we've got what we need to deal with it. Amen? All right, we're going to quit there so that you can take a little bit of time to... Thanks, Dan. And we'll just pick up here with the ministry of Jesus. And what I want to do in the upcoming times that we're going to be meeting is I want to actually go through and just one by one look at these different accounts. I'm not going to teach them as healing accounts. I just want to look at them, and then I want to open it up for discussion to see what can we glean out of these different accounts and experiences to see how the power of God was in manifestation. All right.